individuals to make one voice unto God, glorifying him for all he does for us throughout the week and the things that we know he's going to do for us in the future. Today, we're going to glorify him and praising him, looking kind of back at our upbringing and as our raising, and then how we use that to project onward and carry it to the next generation. Let's sing as we, or stand as we sing, "Oh, Praise the Lord." Let's sing out. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. Praise him, all ye people. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever, forever and ever, ever and ever. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. Praise him, all ye people. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever, forever and ever. Ever and ever, praise ye the Lord. O God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. O God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. O God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. O God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Be seated, please.
Verses 1 through 3. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. That was true back then, and it's true today. Let's go to our Father in prayer right now. Father, you are God. You are our salvation. You are our provider, Father, and we recognize that each and every day. And Father, because of the love you have for us, and Father, the numerous deeds that you provide for us, we're in awe today. and every day. And Father, we must sing a new song to you each and every day of our lives. And Father, we owe that much to you. For Father, for the salvation, for this redemption that we have. It was brought to us and bought for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Each day you give us an opportunity to serve you. And Father, also we have the opportunity to be showered by your mercy, your power, and your grace. Your mercies, your grace, your power, and your faithfulness are new each and every day, Father. I think we sing a song that says new every morning, Father. And we truly and truly believe that. How else, Father, can we triumph time and time again over Satan, Father, over that evil one? Father, these words that I've just read speak of your unmatched skill. Father, it speaks also of your strength. And Father, just as you rolled up your sleeves to help the Israelites, you do it for us today also. Your right hand and your right arm defeat our enemy and defeat him righteously and justly. Father, we thank you for the simple blessing we have right now, Father. That simple blessing is to enter into this worship with you as a Christian family. We need that so much, Father, and you were wise to realize that. Because, Father, through this worship today, we not only worship you, but we have an opportunity to build each other up as we do it. And, Father, we should always realize that that's part of our coming together in this common worship. Father, open our hearts and our minds to realize this privilege that we have. And also, Father, open our hearts and minds that we can glean every blessing from our worship today and our time together. You know, we've shut the doors to the auditorium here. We haven't shut it to keep people out or anything. People can still come and they can still go. But Father, we shut that door and we're in here with you now. And it's our time to worship you, to give you this hour that we have right now, Father. And block out as many distractions as we can. And those would be mental distractions that we have. It's great to bring our problems before you, Father. But it's great, Father, to know that we're here. We need to offer you the worship and the praise that we can here, Father. And we know that our lives are a worship and a praise to you also, Father. We realize that and we never forget it. We pray, Father, that we're strengthened while we're here. And that when we leave here, we take the name of Jesus with us, Father, in our mind, our body, and our deeds. And that's important, Father, that we do that in all those things. Because, Father, it helps us to glorify you, not in just this hour, but in all the hours of each and every day, Father. Because we need to sing that new song as we go through our life. Father, we pray that we have the strength to roll up our sleeves this week, today, right now, or whenever, Father. And to do the things that you need us to do. And Father, if we will do that, we will accomplish the goals that you have for today. And that should be first and foremost on our minds. But Father, guide us and strengthen us, Father. And we know that you will. And we know that you love us because you sent Christ Jesus to this earth to die for our sins. And Father, continue to have patience with us. Continue to forgive us, Father, and strengthen us that we know everything that we have comes through Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray that in his name. Amen.
Let's stand again as we continue to sing to our God. How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? Thy word, the choicest rules impart to keep the conscience clean. To keep the conscience clean. 'Tis like the sun, a heavenly light that guides us all the day. And through the dangers of the night, a lamp to lead our way. A lamp to lead our way. Thy word is everlasting truth. How pure is every page. That holy book shall guide our youth and well support our age. And well support our age. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy strength. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy might. Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy strength. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy mind. Hear, O Israel. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper today, we're going to sing a song that's called All to Us. And it's a song of proclamation of just how important and how significant God, and most of all Jesus, is in our lives. And so I'm going to ask that we stand and be counted, if you would, that we're saying in this time that Jesus is all to us, and we're recommitting as we focus on what he has done for us, not only on the cross, but in our lives each and every day. Let's sing with the video, All to Us.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us. Holy Son of God, sent from heaven, hope and mercy at the cross. You are everything, you're the promise. Jesus, you are all to us. Let the glory of your name the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe your see you face to face, and forever we will worship Jesus, you are all to us. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us.
Pick up one of the communion cups in the back, raise your hand, and we have some gentlemen going to be passing down the aisles to hand them out. So if you guys would go pass them out. You know, every first day of the week we do communion. You know, that's in the Bible. That's on the first day of the week. You know, it's a time that hopefully every day that we're spending time with Jesus, but this is a time that he gave his body and shed his blood for our sin, and he didn't have to do that. So this morning, I pray that we'll clear our minds. If you're not a Christian, I think that this is a time to be thinking about your life, and I think if you are a Christian, it's time to think about your life. What the cross means to you. So if you'll pray with me. Great God, we don't really understand what happened on the cross. We can't fathom giving up one of our children to die on the cross for somebody else's sin. And Father, we really don't think our sin is that bad. But we know we can't have a relationship with you because of our gross sin. And I pray this morning that we see that we put your son on that cross, that he shed his body and gave his life for us. And this morning I pray as we partake of this cup, this bread, that we understand better what our sin does. Please forgive us, Father, and let us be pleasing to you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. With me. Great God, as we take this cup that symbols your blood shed on that cross, Father, the only way that we can have a relationship with you and even go to heaven is by your blood washing our sins away. Father, we're just so grateful. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name I pray, amen. It's time for our children's offering. Do I have a bucket boy this morning? Somebody going to be in my bucket boy to hold the bucket? If not, I'll call him. All right, James, come on, do it. That's awesome. You got this down. Whenever I was thinking about the songs to do this morning, I've been thinking about what David's been talking about and how, you know, the raising and stuff we had. And a lot of my training was done here at Graham Street. I'd spend summers with my grandparents, and we'd come every now and again. And I remember Sue Betty Williams and Joanne Tate teaching me in Bible classes and the songs that we'd sing and the things that the vacation Bible schools that we did here. And yeah, it's been a few years since then. But it's still there because of the good training that I got, not only from my folks and my grandparents and the church that helped raise me here. One of the songs that we would sing was a Vacation Bible School, "Oh Girls, Do You Love Jesus?" And I'm going to ask you to sing it. So, ready? Oh girls, do you love Jesus? Are you sure you love Jesus? Tell us why you love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Oh, boys, do you love Jesus? Are you sure you love Jesus? Tell us why you love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Oh, church, do you love Jesus?
Oh, yes, we love Jesus.
Are you sure you love Jesus?
Yes.
Tell us why you love Jesus.
This is why we love Jesus.
Because he first loved me. It's okay to smile. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. One more time. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
All right, before David gets up here, I just wanted to bring attention to our trip that is coming up. Spring break is coming up quick, and it's just around the corner, and with that is our mission trip to Bowling Green, Kentucky, to help with the tornado relief. As most of y'all know, back in December, that area got hit pretty hard by tornadoes, leaving a lot of destruction, which you can see on the screen behind me. A lot of damage done. They've done a really good job cleaning it up, and according to the guy that's kind of overseeing some of that stuff up there, he said they're just about done cleaning up debris. And so when we get there, they're going to have some rebuilding projects for us. We'll be able to help hand out donations at their storefront that they've got set up in town. And do some different things to be able to help the people there. And so if you're at all interested in going on this trip, we want to invite you to join us. We're planning on leaving March 5th, which is a Saturday, and driving up there and staying most of the week and coming back on Friday the 11th. I know we have a group that also won't be able to come up on Saturday, and so I think they're going to plan on leaving on Sunday the 6th and coming up. And so if it's something where you can't be there the whole week with us and you want to try to come part of the time, maybe we can work something out. There might be some others that are in the same situation. But all ages are welcome. We do ask that anybody that's 8th grade or below has an adult sponsor, whether that's a parent or somebody that will just say, hey, I'll kind of watch out for them and make sure that I'm responsible for them. So if you've got an 8th grader or younger that wants to go, just make sure they've got an adult that's kind of willing to keep an eye on them on the trip. I already mentioned that, but our group is going to be staying at a church camp that is just outside of Bowling Green. It's called Big Reedy Christian Camp, where they've got plenty of space for us. They've got those 10 smaller cabins and then a bigger lodge that's got a nice big kitchen and dining hall. So we've got a really nice place to stay while we're there. Most of our group will hopefully be able to work with us and do some of those rebuilding projects and some of the other things we'll do in town. We do have some needs. We've got a couple of volunteers that have signed up to help cook during the week. Whitney is going to be helping watch some of the younger children that are coming. But if you want to come up and just hang out at the camp and help with a couple of those things, cooking, childcare, things like that, that would be welcome as well. It doesn't necessarily have to be, you know, doing hard manual labor. But the cost is going to be $75 for adults, and then for children 12 and under, that's $50. And the deadline to register is next Sunday the 20th, so you got a week left if you want to sign up to go with us. And so you'll see two QR codes on the screen. The one on the left is for individuals or couples. The one on the right is really for families with kids. That way you don't have to sign up five times. You can just do it once as a family. Let us know who all in your family is coming. So be sure to scan those codes if you're wanting to go and sign up so that we can plan on you being a part of it. So thank y'all.
It's all right.
You can keep it if you want to. Good morning, church. Good to see everybody this morning. Let me just say just a couple more things by way of announcements, and we'll jump into our lesson. If you want to go to Matthew chapter 18, that's where I'll start with our lesson this morning. If you're visiting with us today, this QR code will take you to a place that you can let us know that you were here. You can ask questions. You can tell us something about yourself, and we'll be glad to follow up on that. So if you want to take your phone right now and scan in that code, you can go to it. Or if you want to pick up a paper bulletin that we have in the foyer and take that home with you, that code is also in the bulletin. There's also another one that will take you to our website so you can have more information about the congregation. Let me say something about the paper bulletin and our electronic newsletter. We understand there's been some confusion about that, and I apologize for that. I try to communicate that as often as I can. We basically have two bulletins or newsletters or whatever you want to call it that we do every week. The paper one just deals with this week and next week, basically. It's just to help us in our worship service. It gives you the order of worship. It tells you of the things that are going to happen that week and maybe the coming week. We try to have that for you so that you know what's going on for Sunday morning. But we have a more detailed newsletter that we do online, and we encourage you to go to that, and you can get the paper bulletin and see the place to go online. It's our website. We have that available to you. If you're one of the members, you probably receive that every week by email, and you may ignore it because you think, well, I get the paper bulletin on Sunday morning. Well, if you get the paper bulletin and you don't go online, you're missing a lot of news. There's things in the one that we do online that is not included in the paper bulletin, plus the church calendar that's in it goes further out. It tells you about things that are going for the next month and even further sometimes. So I encourage you to look at both. You'll say, if you look at the online bulletin, you'll say, well, this has some of the same stuff that we have in the paper bulletin. That's true, because it covers the next 2 weeks plus beyond that. But if you only do the paper bulletin and you happen to look sometime at the online bulletin, you'll say, well, wow, I've been missing a lot of information. All right, I warned you, okay? So do that, okay? We'd love for you to have all that information that you possibly can. Let me tell you about an event that's coming up that's very important to us, and begin with saying thank you so much for participating in our church health assessment. We had a survey that we put out. We put it online. We made some copy versions of it and gave to different ones who had trouble getting it online. And basically, you've completed that. It's been sent in. The results are being tabulated by the Cyber Church Growth Institute at ACU. And they're going to give those results to Grady King. And Grady's going to be with us on the 19th. That's a Saturday morning from 9:30 to 11:30, and he's going to go over different things about that result. He's going to tell us about some things that maybe we can do that will help improve our church health, our spiritual health as a church. And the reason behind doing this right now is because as we prepare to hire another youth and family minister, we want to look at what can we do to be better in preparation for that transition that we're going to be facing. So thank you for participating in the survey. And if you want to hear more about the results from the survey, come Saturday morning, 9:30 in the Family Center, and Grady will help us kind of walk through some of those results. And then he's also going to be meeting for a period of time with some of the leaders in the church, the elders, myself, other ministers, and our wives, and we're going to be going over it in greater detail so that we can come back to it in small groups and in special sessions and deal with specific things from that survey. So please be a part of that if you possibly can. If not, be sure and be a part of what we announce in the future. There will be more follow-up on the results of this. So thank you again for being a part of that. Would you bow with me and let's go to God in prayer. Father God, thank you. I feel like I need to take a deep breath and just let your Holy Spirit be a part of what we're doing right now. I know it's important for us to make announcements. I know it's important for us to make sure as a family that we're up on all the details that we need to be about as we go forward. But Father, sometimes I think we get so caught up in the events and the activities and the news and the details that we forget, like Chris mentioned in his prayer this morning, that you're here, you're present with us, you're God and we're not. And Lord Jesus, you died for our sins, sins that we could not make amends for, and only your grace covers us. And we pray this morning as we talk more about how we can be one generation to another, generation after generation, until you come back to be the church that you've called us to be. We pray that we'll take that seriously and we'll be about the business that we need to be about. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's dump into God's Word and focus in on what we're talking about. What I'm preaching about during this series of lessons, I'm calling it A Church of Children for Children. And if you were with me last week when I introduced this series, I explained that when you look at Matthew chapter 18 and Jesus said, we need to be like children, then we're all children if we're of the right heart, the right attitude. We're humble like children. We're eager to learn. We're receptive to the Word of God. We want to hear more and more about God. But if we're those kind of children, then we're going to take responsibility for teaching the children, the next generation, our children and the children after us and their children. Generation after generation, we're going to try to be committed to sharing God's word and God's call for this church to be a great church that we've been called to do. And we learn from each other's generations. We learn from those younger than us, those less experienced. We learn from the older generation. We're generation to generation the people that we need to be. Sometimes this is referred to as intergenerational ministry. And we're called to an intergenerational commitment. Now let me read to you what we mean by that. Generally speaking, and there are churches that use it in different ways, intergenerational ministry can be defined as ministry that involves and incorporates the entire church. Now that's important. Notice those words. It involves. But now if we just stop there, we could say, okay, well, you know, we pay attention to each other. We involve people in different ways. But I think it's important to understand and incorporates. Everyone is not just a fan watching it take place. We're actually more than participants. We contribute. We incorporate together the entire church in being what this church is supposed to be, from each individual to the church community, so that to nurture the spiritual growth and maturity mutually. Mutually, we're involved together in trying to grow and be the spiritual church that God has called us to be. So I want to ask you to look with me, and you can look in your Bible. It may read a little different depending on what version you read from, but it should, in the essence, be the same. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll go to Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. All right, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Now look at chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 13. "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.'" Now, I want you to notice this idea that we're to be children, but we're to take responsibility for the children. So this is the first point I want you to see about this. There's a responsibility involved, but there's a character involved. Each of us need to be humble like children, and we need to take responsibility for the children and help them to remember, as they live their lives, to remember God and to remember that God remembers them. We must also take responsibility to teach the generations how to follow so that they might remember God. We must bring all the children to Jesus for his blessing. It's our responsibility. And in this process, we will all be blessed. All generations will be blessed as we practice what Jesus was talking about in Matthew. I mentioned this last week, but I'll say it again for those who might not have been with us last week. I see a direct parallel between Matthew and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law as Moses is about to not go with them into the promised land, but he's about to die. He's about to depart in his leadership with the people. And God has said to him, "You'll not be able to go into the promised land." And Joshua has been appointed to go over into the promised land with them as they cross over. And remember that this is the second generation, not the first generation. The first generation, remember, was sinful and rebellious against God. And God said, "You'll not enter into the promised land because of your rebellion. But after 40 years, then your children will enter into the promised land." So we have a second generation, if you will, that's going into the promised land. And it seems that in Matthew, Matthew has laid out the book of Matthew in a way to parallel what was happening with Moses. Because remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it is prophesied by Moses that God would raise up a prophet like Moses, who would be like him, and God would speak through him, and they should listen to that prophet. And we're told that Jesus is that Messiah, that prophet that has come into the world. And so Matthew lays out his gospel to show the parallel between Moses and Jesus. And like Moses, there is this departure that's going to take place. Jesus is going to leave, at least this earth, he's going to leave. He's going to go back to the Father. But he leaves a great commission behind, just like Deuteronomy is Moses' great commission to the people of Israel. And there's many ways we could study that parallel. But suffice it to say that this is the message that he's saying. Now, Jesus says, like God said to the people of the journey, the Exodus, he said that you cannot enter into the kingdom. All right, to the first generation that was rebellious, the ones who didn't listen to the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, that came back and said, we can do this. We can take this country. They listened to the 10 spies who said, man, they're too tough for us. We can't do it. It's a great place to go, but we can't go there because we can't win. Those people who listened to those spies, God said, you cannot enter into the kingdom. All right, same thing with Jesus. Jesus says, you cannot enter into the kingdom unless you become like a child, unless you have this heart of humility. No one of the evil generation of the time of Joshua and Caleb, except them and their families, were allowed to enter into the promised land. So Deuteronomy is speaking to the next generation, the generation of children who are going to enter into the promised land. The children are welcomed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, and they were taught, and we were told that we need to protect them. If you don't protect them, then you're unworthy of being one of the children of the kingdom of God. And it would be better if you were punished by a millstone being hung around your neck and drowned into the sea if you're not going to take care of the children. We remember one generation from the next to follow these examples that we have in God's Word. In Deuteronomy, it was true of the people who are entering the promised land. It is true in Matthew of the people who are entering into the kingdom of God. Now, if you have your Bibles, you may want to look with me in Deuteronomy at some of these passages. We won't read all of them. Time won't allow us to do that. But if you want to just jot that down, jot a note to yourself, or if you want to check the slides of this sermon that will be posted on our website, you can read more of these passages than we have time to read this morning. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, I want you to look at this passage and notice this idea, the importance of remembrance, of remember. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, it reads, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your hearts as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me and hear my words, so that they may learn and revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children.'" Notice, from generation to generation, help them to remember the words of God. Help them to remember the stories that God has told you and shared with you. Look at verse 21. Beginning of verse 21, Moses is emphasizing, I'm not going to go with you, but you take what you've learned with you as you enter into the promised land. "The Lord was angry with me." This is Moses talking. "The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord, the God, our God, is giving us as an inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan. But you are about to cross over and to take possession of the good land." All right, watch it again. "Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land for a long time." Notice the emphasis of generation after generation. It's important that generation after generation you remember what God has been telling you. Look in chapter 7, verse 2. Chapter 7, verse 2. "And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you," this is talking about the people in the land that they're going into, "and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly destroy you. That is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth to be his people, a treasured possession. He's saying what happens with generation after generation after generation is important. The generation of people who are living now in the land that you're going to possess are evil and worshipers of idols. And they have started teaching that to their children and their grandchildren. And when you go in, they're to be driven out before you, but any that are left, you're to put to death. Oh, that sounds cruel. Why? Because generation after generation after generation has been teaching that teaching about false gods. And you will go in and you'll live among them and you will become idol worshipers yourselves. Because what a generation remembers is important. Look at verse 9. Therefore, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to do 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. You can't ignore the emphasis upon generation after generation after generation. At any time, you can lose this. Moses is saying, you just let one generation creep back into idolatry and you're going to forget the Lord your God. You let one generation go by that you're not reminding them of the stories I've been telling you. You go one generation without emphasizing the law that was given to you. In the next generation, they will move away from God and into idolatry. And so the emphasis, and it seems like a negative emphasis in a way, talking about what the other people are doing. But he has to emphasize that because just as their generations have passed on the evilness that they have been practicing and teaching, so your generation has to continue the good practices and the correct teaching of the truth about God, or you'll begin to do exactly what they're doing. You'll be tempted to move into their type of worship. And I encourage you to read the rest of those scriptures because over and over and over again, it is emphasized, do not forget, remember. And it is your job to make sure that the next generation and the next generation and the next generation continues to remember God and his teaching. So we have this great commission that Jesus gives before he leaves. And you may not have ever thought of Deuteronomy as being a book that parallels Matthew. So study it for yourself. I gave you a challenge last week. While we're doing this series of lessons in February and March, read through all of Deuteronomy and all of Matthew and look for the parallels. See if they're not there. So in Deuteronomy, Moses is coming to the end of his journey with the people. And Jesus, he's coming to the end of his journey with his people. And Jesus dies on the cross and he's raised from the dead and he ascends back to the Father. But he leaves behind the Great Commission. And the Great Commission, we know it so well. But think about what he's saying in the Great Commission. Because we emphasize part of it without emphasizing all of it. One is we're to make disciples. What is a disciple? It's a follower, an imitator of Jesus Christ. We're to make people that are the followers and imitators of Jesus. We think about the Great Commission being about we're to help people obey the gospel so they become Christians. Well, that's true if you understand what that means. Jesus didn't say Christian, because what we mean by Christian in our modern age is often not what Jesus meant by being a disciple. A disciple is a follower and an imitator, a person who wants to do everything that the master teacher has been telling them that they need to do. But not only that, they want to be exactly like the master teacher. And that's often not what we mean by being Christian. It basically, in the world that we live in now, to many people, being Christian means that you're affiliated with the Christian religion as opposed to some other religion. That's not what Jesus called us to do. He called us to make disciples. He said, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You help them to understand that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're connected to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all three are involved in your sanctification. All three are involved in your receiving the grace of God. All three are involved in you being on a journey with Jesus, with a mission to accomplish. And then he says, and this is something that we miss in the Great Commission often, and he says, and teach them, talking about the people that you've helped become disciples, people that you've baptized, help them to obey everything that I have commanded you. You teach them what I've taught you, and you teach them to teach the next generation. And as that generation becomes disciples, they teach the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. There is no end to this commission. Some people think that the Great Commission is for the apostles. You know, he's sending them out into the world. It's for them. He's leaving behind his message to the apostles. But if you look carefully at what it's saying, it's not just to the apostles. It's to everyone who is going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You cannot be a disciple of Christ and not accept your Great Commission. We have all been commissioned to do this, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. We pass it on generation to generation. That's what Moses was doing. Probably you could find the Great Commission in a lot of places in Deuteronomy, but one place you see it very clearly. Moses in chapter 5, he commands the people who are about to cross over into the promised land. He says, it is your job to teach the next generation everything that I have taught you. You see that parallel? Jesus said, it's your job to teach the next generation everything that I've taught you. Moses says to the generation that's about to cross over into the promised land, it is your job to teach the next generation everything I've taught you. And you're to teach that generation to tell the next generation everything that I've taught you. And it keeps going. Generation after generation. All right. There's always a flaw in an analogy. Please don't focus your attention on trying to find flaws in my analogy, okay? I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't do that, because there are plenty of flaws in any analogy. But I want to make an analogy of what we're trying to do to a tether. You know what a tether is? Here's an illustration of it. You'll notice there are these lines that connect the workers off to something stable that will hold them in place. You know, this is very dear to my heart because I feel like a tether saved my life once upon a time. I was working with this wonderful man who was in charge of our building and maintenance when I was in St. Louis. And we had a big gym as part of our building. Now, his name was Larry, and he's a wonderful guy. He was a professor. He worked for the government. He had a PhD, but he, in his retirement, what he wanted to do was to help us do a better job of maintaining our building. And it was so funny because people would come in and they would want to talk about stuff that we needed to do in our building, you know, and they would want to sell us something or, you know, help us improve on something, you know, and they wanted to talk to the pastor, you know. And they just demanded that they had to talk to me, you know. And the people working in the office would say, well, that's not really who you need to talk to. And they would say, well, yeah, you know, I need to talk to him. I want to talk to somebody who's going to make the decisions. And they would say, no, you need to talk to our maintenance man, you know. And say, no, I don't want to talk to him. So anyway, they would try to catch me and get a chance to talk to me. And I'd say, look, you know, you need to talk to somebody else about that. And then Larry would come around the corner, and I'd say, Dr. York, would you come talk to these people? And they would say, that's your maintenance man? Yes, sir, this is Dr. Larry York. This is so-and-so. Would you deal with this? And boy, you talk about humbling some people, you know, when they think they got the answer. Okay, I'm drifting off here. Okay, Larry was a great guy, but, you know, he could only do so many things at one time, you know. And we had this huge gym that probably had a ceiling about like this. And we had these strange lights that were light fixtures that were kind of circular domed looking lights all through there. And they had the covering on them where, you know, if balls got hit up there or what, like, they wouldn't break. And inside of them were these circular tubes for the lights. And every so often they'd have to be replaced. And Larry would do that. And he had one of these lifts, you know, that would lift this basket up to where, you know, you could work on it. But he couldn't take off the globe and the light at the same time and maneuver all these things. And so I volunteered to help him. Well, one thing I discovered about Dr. York is he's afraid of heights. And as we got up in this lift, he said, okay, now what you need to do? And I'm thinking, what I need to do? I'm thinking, I'm here to help you, you know. He said, now what you need to do, you need to take that metal band off around the globe, and you need to hold the light fixture up there while you do it so it doesn't drop down, you know. So you're going to hold it and take that band off. And I looked at him, I said, what? How do you do that? He said, well, it's kind of hard to do, you know, but I appreciate your help. So I'm up there, you know, and he said, hold it. Before you do that, let's put this tether on you. So, you know, I've got my belt on here, you know, and he fastens me in with this hook, you know, that's fastened over to the other thing. And we're down here, and he hooks me up and everything. And I discovered the second flaw in this adventure. You don't trust Dr. York to drive these lifts. I mean, he has a heavy hand, you know. So we're there, and all of a sudden he goes, whoa, you know, and I'm like, whoa, you know. And then when it starts lifting up, he kind of does it in stages, you know. You get to going, and then he stops it, and it jerks, you know. And I'm thinking, boy, I'm sure glad I got this thing. And I'm gripping this tether just as tight as I can hold it. And then it comes time to do the first light. And I'm thinking, how can I hold on to this thing and hold on to that and hold on to that band at the same time? Because I'm trying to figure out how I am not letting go of this while I work on these light fixtures. So finally, we come to an agreement. He'll hold the globe while I take care of the other part of it. And we got through that. But I tell you what, that was the scariest thing. I felt like at any moment I was going to flip right over that rail and down to the bottom. It's a life-saving thing to be tethered sometimes. Now, I think what Moses and Jesus is saying to one generation to the next is that we need to tether people, because they need that. As they grow up, they have to be tethered. And what happens is that as you're facing temptation, as you're living among people who live in a different understanding about the world, they believe differently about God, it's important that we tether every generation back. And the tether that we need to have is remembrance. Remember. Remember the stories. Remember the message. Remember the lifestyle and so forth. And we pass that on from one generation to another. Now I'm going to show you this, and this may seem a little cruel to say. But when we talk about youth ministry is a lot like tetherball. How many of you know what tetherball is to begin with? Oh, we've got some old timers in here. Okay. When I was growing up, every playground had a tetherball pole. You know? We've grown up and matured since then, I guess, because of jam fingers and bloody noses or whatever. But it was a great piece of playground equipment because you don't lose the ball, for one thing. You know, you don't have kids chasing it out in the street and so forth. You got a pole, you got a rope, and you got this ball with a little knob on it with a hole in it. You can fasten the rope to it, and they can beat on that ball all they want to, and it's not going to roll out in the street and kid get ran over or anything like that. Now, that doesn't save some other things. I wish I had the animated version of this picture, because this picture is on a repeat cycle of the little boy swings the ball and it keeps wrapping around the pole, and eventually it gets to a point where it hits him in the side of the head and knocks him over. So I wish I had that, you know, and I could say, well, no children were hurt in this experiment or something like that. But this really is a unique thing. But here, listen to me. Here's my point. Here's my analogy. This is like a lot of youth ministries where you got the kids and you've got the church as the pole. And the tether is connecting it to the youth ministry. So the youth ministry is connected to the church, but it's not the church. It's its own ministry out here connected to the church, but it's not the church. And then you've got the kids who come along and they can make choices about whether they're going to participate with the youth ministry. They're outside of it. The youth ministry is a system. It's an activity. It's an event. It's a program. The children are separated from it, and they can choose, or the parents can choose for them, whether they participate in it or not. Does that make any sense? In most churches, that's the way we do youth ministry. The children are separate from the church. Oftentimes, the youth ministry is separated from the church. In many churches, and that's not the way we believe it should be, but in many churches, the youth ministry has its own everything. They have their own worship services. They have their own small groups. They have their own activities. Very seldom does the youth ministry engage in the church. Now, it's tethered to it. It's connected. This rope ties it to the church. But even at that, the youth ministry is somewhat of an entity of its own that will exist whether the kids choose to participate in it or not. It's like the tetherball pole out in the playground. It's out there. You've got the rope hanging to it. There's a ball hanging off of it. But that doesn't mean kids are going to play with it. And in many churches, the youth ministry is the same way. You choose whether you're going to participate or not, whether you're going to contribute, whether you're going to be involved. I believe it's a very unbiblical model for the way we're supposed to be engaged in generation to generation. That's not what God had in mind for us. Now, probably a better analogy of what youth ministry is really like, if you could imagine the astronaut being one of our young people. And if you could imagine the space shuttle that this astronaut is connected to is the church. That's probably more realistic to what youth ministry is that we have been trying to do. We want our children to be tethered to the church. And we would call the tether the youth ministry. The youth ministry is the way that we connect the kids to the church. And I think that's closer to what biblical youth ministry should look like. That you've got them connected to the church. They're a part of the church. But I would suggest that maybe even with that, we're missing something from generation to generation. Now, I don't know if this next slide will work for me or not. If it doesn't, I'll explain what it was supposed to do, okay? Let's see what happens. Ah, it's going to work. This is from a movie called Gravity. Sandra Bullock plays a scientist who is doing experiments on the telescope. And she's trying to readjust a few things on it. While she and some other astronauts are working, they are hit by a debris field. And they have to abort the mission. in the process of that, some debris hits the arm to which Sandra Bullock is attached to by a tether, and it separates from the shuttle where they cannot stay connected. She's still tethered to it, but this arm is severed from the space shuttle, and she's on the end of it. See the arm? See it? Okay, it detaches, and she's still connected to it by the tether that's connected to that arm. She gets orders that she needs to take her tether off and let it go, because if she stays connected to that piece of machinery, it'll take her further and further out into space, and they won't be able to recover her. But when she unleashes herself to that tether, she goes off in a different direction. And the rest of the movie is about recovering her. All right? Okay, that's good. You can advance to the next slide. Now, here's what happens by the model that we were just talking about if youth ministry goes bad. If the idea is that youth ministry is an extension of the church, it's not the church itself, it's an extension of the church, and that the kids tether themselves to the youth ministry, that's how they're going to be good Christian kids in the future, is by tethering themselves to the youth ministry, and the youth ministry doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Then somewhere along the line, if those kids are going to be healthy spiritually, they're going to have to let go. They're going to have to unhook themselves. But when they do, where are they going to end up? How are we going to get them back? My suggestion to you is that we need to stop thinking about our children and our teens as being a different part of the church. Are thinking about them, they're the church of the future. I believe biblically we have got to realize that that has never been biblical teaching. It has never been part of the Bible teaching that our children and our youth are the church of the future. They are the church of now. And what we've got to do is make sure that they are connected directly to the church as part of the church. And even if our youth ministry turned out to be a complete flop, we ran lousy programs, we had bad activities, we had bad leadership, we had bad volunteers, we need to make sure that our kids are still tethered to Jesus. It's not about being tethered to a ministry. It's not about being tethered to an individual. It's about being tethered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And whose responsibility is it to make sure that that happens? It's us. It's our responsibility. Generation after generation after generation. When our kids get ready to go to college, I want them to know that they're not leaving, and maybe someday they'll come back and be a part of the church. I want them to know that as they leave us, they are a part of the church, and they're taking the church with them as they go. I want them to know that they've been equipped to be faithful and be a contributing person wherever they go for the rest of their life, because they got the foundation for it right here as being a part of our church. The tether that they need is not an organization. It's not activities. It's not events. The tether they need is remembrance. To remember God. Remember His love, His grace. Remember Jesus Christ and His lordship. And no matter how tough things may be, no matter how lousy things may come up in whatever they encounter in their life, may they always be tethered by that remembrance back to the Lord himself. And the agency that made that possible is the church that loved them, the family of God. I want to close with this passage. And if you have your Bibles, look at it with me, because I believe this tells us that the way we use the approach youth ministry is not biblical. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. It says, It was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare. Look at what they're supposed to do. Elders, look at with me at this. Deacons, Bible class teachers, those of you who are leaders in this church, look at me and what this saying in this scripture. Don't look at me. Look at the passage. Look what it says about our job: to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It doesn't talk about the idea that someday they'll be a part of this church. Every individual that God has put in our fold, in our responsibility, in our field of shepherdship, they need to mature in Jesus Christ. And they're a part of the body. The children, the teens, it's a part of the body of Christ. And it says they will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all in all things grow up into him who is the head, who is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting tether, every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Just imagine with me for a moment that our children and our teens, before they leave us, they're already serving in the church. They already think they have a responsibility. They're already engaged in learning to do ministry and service in our church and in our community. What if every child actually thought that we respected them enough to think that they could carry out responsibilities in the church? What if older people in the congregation knew that they were loved and served by the younger people in the congregation? And what if those younger people knew that there were older people who cared about them and were serving their needs in the church? What if the whole church, every member of this church, thought there was something for every one of us to do in a responsible way for the good of the body of Christ? Do you think if we were doing that, do you think we would be more likely to keep young people faithful when they leave? The growing trend in our country right now is of churches closing their doors, decreasing in size, and people graduating out of Christian youth ministries, teens graduating out of Christian youth ministries, leaving the faith, not staying involved in churches. And when surveys are done, saying that they're not sure whether there really is a God or not. They're not really sure whether this is really what they can put their weight on as they go forward in their life. The number is increasing every year of more and more people who we would assume when they leave our youth groups are going to be going to college as faithful Christians, are never involved in the Christian faith. Don't you think we would be more likely to keep those people faithful if they were already thinking they were a part of the body of Jesus Christ? not an extension of us, tethered out there somewhere, but actually a part of our body, a responsible, contributing part of our body of Jesus Christ. And you say, oh, I know what the question is. Well, how would you do that? How would you do that? Well, hang on. I'm not finished with this series yet. Okay? But here's the thing. Here's the thing. If you're thinking that hiring another minister is about having them do that job by themselves, that'll never work. You'll never find anybody that can do that work. Before we hire somebody to come in and help us do that, we've got to decide that that's what we want done. That's why these lessons are important. It's a shift in the philosophy of how we think things work. We cannot be effective in doing what I have described. Intergenerational ministry cannot be effectively done if in our mindset, the person that we hire and label as youth and family minister or whatever you want to call that person, that that's their job. Folks, that's not their job. That's the Lord's church's job. That's what we're about. We're helping everyone in this body of Jesus Christ be useful and contributing and being able to do the mission of Jesus one generation to the next. We can't hire someone into that expectation and it not be owned and participated in by every individual in this church. So I want you to be praying about it. I want you to study about it. I want you to think about it. Let's engage in conversation about it. If you think I'm off base on this, let's talk about it, because this is important. This is the direction we're going. And if this is not the direction that we feel like we need to be going in, we need to stop it before we were to hire somebody else. And if this is the direction we're going in, we need to learn how to do it before we put someone in that responsibility. And we also have to understand that what we're talking about is not the typical way that a youth minister has been trained. All right? Do you understand why it's important? I'm just talking to you, church family. This is a transition in what we're going to do. And we need to engage in this. And if it's not the direction we want to go, then we need to get it worked out. I believe it's biblical. That's why I'm preaching it. If it wasn't a matter of whether it was biblical or not, I don't think it would make any difference. Do it however you want to do it. But I think it's biblical, and I think the statistics show that the way we've done it in the past is not working. It's not working now. And it's time for us to figure out what God wants us to do. Not what we want to do, what God wants us to do. Amen? Oh, that wasn't very hearty. I mean, you know. Amen? All right. God bless you for that. If you're with us today, sometimes we have to just do family stuff, you know. If you're interested in being in a church where we really want to dedicate ourselves to God's will and to God's work, and we're willing to have some tough discussions about it, if you want to be in that kind of church, we would love for you to be a part of us. We need your talent. We need your help. We don't need people to just sit on the sidelines. We need people that will be engaged in doing what God has called us to do. If you want to be a part of that, we would love for you to join us, and we'd be glad to talk to you about how to bring that about. God bless you, and may He really help you see what your part is in this wonderful kingdom of God. Let's stand and sing together.
Let us all unite to sing.
God is love. Let heaven and earth their praises ring. God is love. Let every soul from sin awake, each in his heart sweet music make, and sing with us for Jesus' sake, for God is love. God is love. God is love. Come, let us all unite to sing that God is love. Oh, tell to earth's remotest bound, God is love. In Christ we have redemption found, God is love. He is our star sent away, His Spirit turned our night to day. And now we can rejoice to say that God is love. God is love. God is love. Come, let us all unite to sing that God is love. How happy is our portion here? God is love. His promises are spirit's cheer. God is love. He He will be with us all the way. Our God is love. God is love. God is love. Come, let us all unite to sing that God is love. Be seated, please.
We'll have one closing song after the prayer here in just a minute. Thank you for being here with us. If you're visiting with us, we are so honored for your presence and hope that you'll come back in the opportunity. Thank you, David, for that lesson. The elders asked David to preach on this series. In fact, we asked him to redo the schedule of the lessons he had to move this up because it is such an important issue for our youth and family minister, and we wanted to start looking at this sooner rather than later. So we are supportive of this, and we believe that this is the direction that we as a congregation need to go for our next minister. That it's got to involve all of us, and it cannot just fall on the shoulders of one or two people. So thank you for your attention this morning. We do have a number of activities. Every week we have a bunch of activities. They're in the bulletin. There's something every day of the week. Tuesday night is the Duracell meeting at 5:30. The information for that is in the bulletin. David's already stressed our Saturday morning meeting. We hope that you can attend that at 9:30 in the Family Center. And one other thing that I'll call attention to, buried in here, under our how we are, I can't read it without my glasses. Oh, how we are doing is the contribution. And you notice the budget, our new budget for 2022 has been set. It's set at $10,700 a week. In the weeks to come, we'll give further details about this. This is a significant increase in our budget. It is to cover the many things that we're doing for a replacement for our youth and family minister, for local missions as well as foreign missions, for the really large number of people that we are reaching here in this community as well as around the world with the various activities. And so in order to take care of that, we're going to all have to look and give generously this coming year. But this congregation always does that, And as you know, we are making progress towards redoing the auditorium here and some other things. Out in the foyer is a mock-up of what it's going to look like. It's going to take over 8 months to get the chairs here. Supply chain demands these days. So that's going to postpone doing a lot of the work in here until we have the chairs here before we can take out the pews. But the point is, those activities are in place and working towards that. And it's because of your generous contribution that we're able to do that. If you would bow with me at this time for a closing prayer. Our Lord and Father, we are so thankful for another beautiful day. We're grateful for this weather. We're grateful for the health that we enjoy that's allowed us all to be here this morning. But above all, we're thankful for what brings us here. It's because we believe, God, that you exist, that you are our creator, our sustainer, that it's through your love and mercy and grace that you sent your Son into this world. And we're here to honor and worship you this day, because it's on this first day of the week that we believe and we have staked our lives and our hope on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on that first day, that he's shown to us and to the whole world that he is your Son, that you have the power over death, over sin, and it's through his blood that we are cleansed from that, and we have the hope and we have the guidance in our life, and we're so thankful for that. We have several in our midst who are recovering from surgeries, recovering from illnesses, some others that are facing that. We pray for Jessica this week for her surgery. We pray for her recovery. We pray for Landon and the kids and all of her family. And we're thankful for the support that she has here with her family and with this congregation. And for others who are recovering or facing various illnesses and problems themselves. We're so thankful, God, for your love, mercy, and grace. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing our closing song. We pray that you leave this place with a song in your heart and have a good word to say about Jesus throughout the week. We've come this far by faith.
We've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, and we're trusting in his holy word. He's never failed me yet. Oh, we can't turn back. We've come this far by faith. Oh, we can't turn back. We've come this far by faith. We've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, and we're trusting in his holy word. He's never failed me yet. Oh, we can't turn back. We've come this far by faith. Oh, we can't turn back. We've come this far by faith. Oh, we can't turn back. We've come this far by faith. God bless you all. Have a good week.
Thank you, David. Good lesson. Vicki can tell you that I was good words. Amen. I was affirming everything you were saying. You can't turn back.